A few times as I was growing up, I would hear some pastor take one of the old hymns and preach a message on it. I always enjoyed that. And this song has a lot to it as well. And I think I've got a video of it that Austin's going to queue up for me. This was first published in 1739 to a tune by Felix Mendelssohn, Vaterland in Dien Gavin. I'm sure I didn't say that right, but something like that. The words were written by Charles Wesley and then updated by George Whitfield. Wesley wrote the original as a hymn for Christmas Day, was his title for it. And his opening line was, "Hark how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." And Whitfield changed it to the version we know today. So we have this, nope, can't get it to work. All right, you know the song, right? Hark the herald angels sing. You can look it up. But we want to talk a little bit about this, about heralding angels and about this newborn king. So Psalm 103 talks about how God has established his rule. And part of this rule, this authority, this structure that God has, is through his angels, the mighty ones, verse 20, who do his bidding, who obey his word. They praise the Lord, the heavenly hosts do, and his servants who do his will, everywhere, it says in 22, in all of his dominion. So I do note this about the Christmas season. So in the Old Testament, God wanted to make his name resound throughout the earth. And he brought the plagues on Egypt, the death of the firstborn, if you remember, and that incident, that judgment that God put on Egypt resounded throughout the world. The Canaanites were in fear of them, and his name became known. In the New Testament, he has given us Jesus. And over this season, his name resounds throughout the earth. I looked it up. Every nation celebrates it in one form or another. It's not a legal holiday. Some do it in hiding. But his name resounds throughout the earth in this season. So let's consider what God has done. Look a little at these heralding angels. They are all throughout the Bible. The word herald means just that, to preach, to publish, to proclaim. Kerusso in the Greek, as we look at the New Testament part of it. But angels were used as heralds. They were used to come and to announce that God was doing something to his people, to bring a promise, to proclaim his word, answer prayer, heralding angels. I want to contrast these with the earthly kings and heralds. I just happened to be reading a book. Didn't inspire this message consciously, but subconsciously maybe it worked. I don't know. God works in things. On the Magna Carta, and for those who are familiar a little bit with history, that was one of the documents that our Constitution used kind of as a basis, and a lot of others as well. But it was forced on King John, who was the brother of Richard the Lionhearted. And he's the famous Prince John of Robin Hood, you know, the evil king. Although the legend of Robin Hood apparently goes way before King John. King John was interesting guy. He was obsessed with raising money for war against the French that his brother had actually died fighting the French, and he lost all those lands. And so, unlike other kings, he actually traveled around England with his big entourage to all the little fiefdoms, and there he would collect taxes for his ongoing war and go through the nobles' books. And so when Prince John was heralded as coming, it wasn't a good thing. You know, kind of people fled to the hills, that sort of thing. Because when he came, he would expect to be entertained, and that was expensive. And second of all, he was going to go through all your books and levy huge taxes and fines. What a different king we have when we think about God and his coming. The first references, and I have quite a few here, so you can turn to them if you want, but I'm going to kind of go through them is in Genesis 16:7. The first mention of an angel comes to Hagar, Genesis 16. And it's the angel of the Lord. Of course, we believe that that is Jesus, God himself come as messenger to man. But I think it's very interesting. The first heralding angel came to a servant slave who was running for her life, afraid of her mistress. Afraid of her mistress. Earthly kings made slaves. They didn't go to help slaves. Some of the first battles of kings we have in the Bible are the kings that seized Lot and his family for slaves. And yet here, God comes to proclaim good news to a slave woman running in for her life in the desert. Angels as heralds. It is interesting that to many of the Old Testament characters, God doesn't send an angel. He just appears himself. So when you think of Abraham, it's the Lord who speaks to him. All right? So God spoke to Abraham. He didn't send some heralding angel. He just talks to him. He just comes down as the Lord and says, Abraham, you know, look at the stars, and gives his covenant to him. The one time angels do come to Abraham in Genesis 19 is they are coming to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you remember the story, the three men appear. They're not actually called angels. They're called men. Appear before Abraham, and one of them is the Lord. And then in the next chapter, as they're going to Sodom and Gomorrah, they're called angels going there. There they're coming as heralds of God's judgment. Heralds of God's judgment. The burning bush, it's the same way. God talks to Moses. An angel does meet him on the way down to Egypt, but it's not a good kind of a visit. Moses is there, required there to circumcise his son that he hasn't done, lest the angel kill him. So heralding angels kind of have this sense of judgment. When the Lord comes as an angel, it is often like Hagar in mercy. In the New Testament, it's really interesting. We get to Matthew and look at some of these heralding angels. Take some time and look at these here just a little bit. In Matthew 1, the angel doesn't come to Mary. The Holy Spirit does. It comes upon her, and she is found to be pregnant. The angel appears to Joseph. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she is found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And you know that story because it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but you certainly look at these and you can kind of see a picture of the law and grace in here. God himself appearing, if you will, to his people, sending these heralding angels to those who are under the law or those who are, like in this way, like in Joseph's term, obedient, but still to the law. Now, if you know the story, this would not have been the first appearance of an angel, right? A heralding angel would have first come to Zechariah when he was in the temple. Another heralding angel that appears to Zechariah in Luke 1:11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of their parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you, to tell you this good news. Now you're going to be silent, not able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words. But these words were not his alone. If you know the reference to those, it comes from Malachi. And so Gabriel was fulfilling the promise that God had given to the prophets. Malachi 4:5, see, I send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Now, this word angel just means messenger. And it's used both of men and of what we consider heavenly creatures. Usually, the translators use the transliterated word angelos, which is the Greek word for messenger. Hebrew is the same, not angelos, but their words that is still the same for messenger. They use the word angel when it is like of the Lord, you know, or from heaven. And they use the word messenger when it's obviously talking about men. But understand that they are the same word, and that there are messengers both from the Lord that we would consider heavenly creatures, and messengers who are men who are carrying out God's plan. And in light of that, understand what the angel is saying here. God has sent a messenger. He has sent a herald, John the Baptist, who is going to talk about this coming king and prepare people's hearts to receive him. And we want to do this too. We want to prepare our hearts for this king and think about it a bit. So earthly kings that had these heralds, they kind of go the opposite direction, obviously, that Jesus did. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11, we have the description of, from God's description of what a king is going to be. If you know the setting, Israel is disappointed in the judges. They want a king to govern them like all the pagan lands around them. And they have asked God for a king. They have asked God for a king. Samuel is very upset about this, that you have rejected the Lord as your king. And he kind of took it personally. Of course, his sons weren't doing all that good when it came to judging. If you will go to Gary's class here in the morning, it goes through Deuteronomy, you'll find that Deuteronomy is a very prophetic book. And God talks about the time when Israel will get tired of him and will ask for a king. These are things that God didn't know. He predicted them at this point about 400 years before the end of the book of Judges, or the end of the time of the Judges here. Let's look at this king, 8:10, 1 Samuel. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses. They will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of 50. Others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. Still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refuse to listen. So we should contrast some earthly kings here. Now, these herald angels are saying glory to the newborn king, right? Well, let's look at what makes him glorious. Now, these ancient kings like Solomon, tried to make themselves glorious by gleaning all the wealth and beauty of the land to themselves, specifically in the form of gold, silver, precious jewels, things that make them, you know, look rich and fancier than everybody else. Like it says here, the best of the horses, the best of the young men and women of the land to be his slaves, attendants, servants, etc. And so they would clothe themselves like Satan, if you will, with precious stones and jewels, and they will take people and use them as slaves. What is it that makes Jesus glorious? What kind of glory does he wear? Let's think about this a little bit here. So earthly kings make war, take captives. That's the main thing they do, as mentioned here throughout the Bible and throughout history. If you look at the history of kings, that's all they're doing. They're gathering wealth so that they can make war, and not so well. King John was fixated on winning back the lands of Normandy that were in France from the King of France, and he gathered all this wealth and taxed his people mercilessly, and he sent an army over, and he was not a very good commander, and he got soundly defeated by the King of France and sent scurrying back to England, even poorer than he went over. But instead of gaining some wisdom from this, of course, he just taxed his people much more mercilessly, much more mercilessly. Jesus offered peace, right? Isn't that the Christmas promise? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Can't we envision Jesus on the way to the cross, you know, coming down that last week as he's coming toward Jerusalem, his triumphal entry that's going to end in him being exalted as king, but on a cross and not a throne, weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known for this day the things that would bring you peace, but you would not have it. Jesus leaves his peace with us. Isn't that what he said? I leave my peace with you. I leave not like the world's peace, but I give you his peace. So some words of encouragement here this morning as we're thinking about what brings glory to God. Praise brings glory to God. God inhabits the praise of his people. Fill your hearts and lives with praise, with good Christian music, a music that reflects God's word, a music that fills your heart and lifts you up, music that encourages you in times of trouble. God inhabits his praise and brings you peace, brings us peace. That is a command of the Bible as well in Colossians 3. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, always making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Throughout the ages, believers would walk around with two books, right? The Bible and their hymn book, their song book. Both were precious. We should take that to heart. Killing babies is always a bad thing, but that seems to be the mark of kings. If you know the Christmas story, of course, you can think of King Herod slaughtering the toddlers and infants in Bethlehem. He was the first one. Obviously, Pharaoh was doing the same thing, right, during the time of Egypt. Earthly kings are bloodthirsty, and they really know no bounds in that. King John had threatened his nobles so much, and of course this is going to result in them kind of rebelling against him, forcing him to sign kind of a noble's bill of rights, the Magna Carta. But he abused them so much in forcing taxes from them that they couldn't pay. They faced being thrown in the dungeon and their lands confiscated. One of the nobles fled to Ireland. He actually sent his military over there to pursue him. From there, he fled to France. But his wife and son thought that they could make peace with Prince John and King John and went back to him seeking mercy and peace. He threw them in the dungeon and starved them to death. Earthly kings. You know, Jesus, like, doesn't he feed people? Doesn't he look upon the crowd and have compassion upon them because they're hungry? And doesn't he give them food to eat? Doesn't God care for everything he has made? I love Psalm 65. The last part of that just describes how God sends, you know, the crops to feed his people, for that's how he ordained it. God loves people, feeds them. If you surrender to God, he takes you in as a child of his family. Not like the earthly kings. They rebel against God. They fight against him. They murder. They fill Jerusalem with bloodshed. That was probably the epitome, if you will, of the kings in 2 Kings 21. This to me is kind of the epitome of the earthly kings. Manasseh, one of the wickedest kings ever in the eyes of God, he's the one that brought the curse down on the kingly line. Count this man childless, none of his descendants will ever prosper on the throne of Judah because of his wickedness. But he is especially renowned by kind of his epitaph, the things that people remember him by. King Manasseh, 2 Kings 21. I'm going to start verse 10. The Lord said through his servants, the prophets, Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites who preceded him and has led Judah into sin with his idols. Therefore, this is what the Lord of Israel said. I'm going to bring such disaster on Jerusalem and Judah that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line against Samaria and the plumb line used against the house of Ahab. I will wipe out Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. I'll forsake the remnant of my inheritance, give them into the hands of enemies. They will be looted and plundered by all their enemies, and they have done evil in my eyes, have aroused my anger from the day their ancestors came out of Egypt until this day. Moreover, as if that wasn't enough, moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Kind of reminds you of before the flood, doesn't it? Filling the earth with violence. Filling the earth with blood. Jesus calls us to make people's ears tingle too, but with the good news of the gospel of peace. The Holy Spirit is working throughout the world to open hearts and minds to the gospel, and people who hear about Jesus and receive him are filled with joy, and their ears are tuned to his word. I've seen so many missionary videos of people rejoicing when they get the Bible, you know, in their own language and read it for themselves in their heart's language. God makes the ears of people to tingle, the wicked through judgment and disaster, but the righteous through praise and wonder at the things that he's done. So there's quite a contrast, isn't there, between these kings, those who enslave, imprison, murder. And yet here we have Jesus offering peace, feeding, healing, serving, loving his people. And if I was going to bring the ministry of Jesus into focus into just one epitaph, one of the Gospels says that, you know, when we talk about Jesus, he went about doing good, and so he did. But I can't help but think about John. And when I think about Jesus as a king, to me, John 14 stands out. I hope you know this passage. It's a wonderful passage. This, to me, is the heart of our God, the heart of our heavenly King. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, to tell you something, if you focus on the kings of this earth, your heart will be troubled, all right? A lot of times on Sunday nights, we're sitting here listening to all the stuff going on in the world. My heart gets a little troubled, doesn't it? I've seen all these disasters. We've got a better king than that, one who knows how to bring us through. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because he's our king. He's our Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. Now, let me point out. Earthly kings would bring servants into their castle as well, and they would give them accommodations, not in their home, but, you know, maybe out in the barns and servants' shacks around, wherever. Jesus brings us into his house, into his home. If that were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back, take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. These chapters are so full of love. Chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world, go to the Father, to prepare that home for us, right? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. I think sometimes it helps to contrast these things, to contrast these kings. Jesus covers himself with glory because people find him glorious in his love and provision and power on behalf of his people and not against them. His desire not to take all of our money and throw us into a dungeon if we can't pay, but rather to give us his riches and bring us into his home even when we cannot pay him anything. There is another heralding angel that we ought to take quite seriously. My understanding of the New Testament is, kind of follows the Christian life from Romans, where you have salvation, up to Colossians, which is Christ-likeness. It kind of follows your Christian growth. But when we get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we're getting into ministry books, right? 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about the return of our Lord. Which is our motive for ministry? Why are we out there telling people about Jesus? Because he's coming back and they're not ready. And they need to be ready for the Lord's return. Because he is coming back, and he is coming back with a heralding angel. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Earthly kings put to death. Jesus brings his back from death. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of our Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive and left to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God comes himself with a heralding angel and the trumpet call of God. So there's another heralding angel coming. I don't want to make too much of this, but I just want to point out, God seems to like come in person for his own, and then he like kind of sends the heralding angel to warn the world, right? A lot of heralding angels in Revelation are warning the world of woes to come, even proclaiming the gospel in the heavens. Even proclaiming the gospel in the heavens. But God seems to come personally for his own. I hope he has come personally for you, that you have invited him into your heart, made your heart his home. If you have not, there is no time like the Christmas season to do that. God has made his name resound around the world. My hope is that it will resound in your hearts as well. Do not let this Christmas season go by if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, proving he can give you the eternal life that he promises when he says, whosoever believes in me will never perish, but have everlasting life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your heralding angels, but how much more do we thank you that you have come personally to speak to your people, to fill our hearts, to give us your word, and that you've prepared for us a home as children in your house, not as slaves in your dungeon. Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We have a wonderful King, and we say together that he is glorious because he has done wonderful things for us, and we are glad. In Jesus' name, amen.